As we look at Nehemiah, remember chapter 8 is the revival that takes place for the first time in 200 years in the Old Testament. And so chapter, we're not there yet, but if we could just do a quick overview, if you remember Nehemiah thus far, a businessman surrenders to build a wall for God. He's never built anything in his life. He gives himself, the book is peppered with 9 times of prayer. Chapter 9 being the longest chapter in the Bible, longest prayer in the Bible for revival. So you learn something. For to do a work with God, it takes determination, no matter what opposition comes, and it does take prayer. Now, we've been through a lot of persecution and a lot of opposition. Here we are in chapter 6, and we learned about the plain of Ono, with them inviting him, Sanballat and Tobiah, and he says no. He says, I'm doing a great work in verse 3, and tonight, look at verse number 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. So, 4 times they come to him saying, why don't you come 30 miles with us to the plain of Ono? Anything to get you to stop the work. We learned you have to see what you're doing for God is a great work. And to do anything other than God's work is to step down when you feel God has you doing a work for him. Now, they did that 4 times. Verse 5 comes and they said, okay, now we're going to give you, we got a new tactic to try to get you to stop building the wall. We have an open letter. You say, what's that mean? It probably means he emailed it or tweeted it or put it on Facebook. That's a joke, okay? Yeah. I don't know what open letter means other than he has this letter in his hand. Look at verse 6. Ready? Wherein was written? Here we go. Here's the letter. It is reported among the heathen. And Gashmu. Here we go. Before we go, who's Gashmu? First time, as a matter of fact, it's the only time you read Gashmu in your Bible. Does everybody see verse number 1? Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian. I have in my Bible Gashmu and a line drawn to Geshem. Gashmu is another way of saying Geshem. Okay, as I researched it, I looked it up and studied it. It's the same person. This is the head of the Arabians in the southern part of Palestine there and below Jerusalem. And so he says, Gashmu saith it, the heathen, and I'll share that with you here in just a second. Watch this. Saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall. Now there's 2 things that you should have underlined here that's the main complaint. Number 1 is that thou mayest be their king. We know why you're trying to build a wall. The temple was built. We know why you're trying to do it, because you're trying to be king, Nehemiah. No, he wasn't. This is a lie. Then look at the next verse. Here's the second thing. And that thou also hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. That wasn't happening either. Nobody was going into Jerusalem saying, Nehemiah is the greatest man. All hail Nehemiah. Nobody's preaching about Nehemiah. This letter is a letter of written lies and criticism. Then, watch this, if you have those 2 things marked, that thou mayest be their king, and then prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, those are the 2 lies. There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Tonight, I want you to see verse 8 and verse 9 are the answers of Jeremiah to criticism. We're going to use these verses, 5 to 9, to pull a lesson out tonight saying, okay, what does Nehemiah teach us about people who lie about us and criticize us? What is the proper response? What is the proper response? I'm going to read these here. Verse 8 says, then I sent unto him saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You made that up. There's nobody preaching about me, and I'm not trying to be king. He answers their lies by just saying, it ain't true. And then look at verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. And then I think these words right here. Here's this is one of those prayers marked in the book of Nehemiah. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. When it says it's reported among the heathen here, who cares? The world always criticizes and lies about Christians. When they decide to put a Christian in a movie, it's always a Catholic pedophile. And then he's always mentally deranged anyways, because that's the way the world views Christians. It's been that way in movies since the 1960s. They make Christians out to be weirdos. They're never portrayed as normal people. Now, it says here, it says it's reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. You know, Christians don't care whether what Gashmu has to say, or what Stephen Hawkins has to say, or what Taylor Swift has to say, or CNN has to say. That's what the heathen say. When I hit the internet on my computer, you know, Internet Explorer comes up, and then the top stories, you know, and it's always something stupid about the Kardashians, or Meghan Markle, or Prince Harry, and what a bunch of useless information. It amazes me what drives the world. 20 foods you need to stay away from in the month of October. Really? How do you know what I'm eating? Get out of here. And then, of course, they've always got stuff in there to knock Trump and the presidency, and there's always a bias. All this onslaught of information, I'm just amazed at what the world is concerned about. You know, I was thinking, you know, as that Hurricane Dorian or whatever came across. When I was growing up, you got local weather. You know what I mean? And you didn't know about every disaster happening, every earthquake, every hurricane, every death. And it's not that I don't care. I'm just noticing this bombardment of information. It's like, okay, it's not that I don't care. But if you live in the Bahamas, it had a hurricane season last year too. You know what I mean? If you don't like living in the hurricane, Bahamas is not a third world country. If you don't like living in the Bahamas, move. You know what I mean?
$7 billion worth of damage done by Hurricane Dorian, whatever.
Okay. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm trying to say they've always had hurricanes. We used to deal with what was happening in our area, you know what I mean? Who got lost last week, right? We cared about tragedies in our area, but to be concerned about Iran's earthquake and Russia's drought and the blight that's over in England, I mean, it's just like, wow, I'm noticing an overload of information. Now, that's what drives the heathen. That's what drives them. Here with us, here we go. I wanted you to point out tonight, when it comes to Nehemiah, can I show you something? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 in your New Testament. We'll come back here to Nehemiah 6, so keep your finger there. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. I didn't mean to get off on the Dorian, the hurricane thing. I'm just amazed at how much they want you to know. I don't think God intended us to be global. You know what I mean? I don't think I'm supposed to know what's happening in Greenland right now. It's not that I don't. I mean, if they need something or something, they'll call the president or somebody and one of his advisors will handle. But I don't think we're supposed to have a global mind. I think God intended us to deal with our nation. It's just too much. And I know the day and age. But watch this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What a verse. That means if you live for God, if you live godly, if you get close to God, if you determine you're going to do right, then you're always going to have opposition. Nehemiah teaches you that. Now Nehemiah is in the phase. He's gone through violence. They've laughed at him in chapter 2. They have threatened him with violence. The wall is coming close to completion. And now they've enticed him, and now they're writing and slandering about him. Folks, the opposition never stops. Now let's get specific with tonight's Bible studies. You can't stop the lying, and you can't stop criticism. Determining by how much you want to serve God, you will always have to deal with it. Always. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say you might suffer persecution. It says you shall suffer persecution. To whatever level, determining on where you live in the world. But there's going to, you cannot stop people from lying about you. You cannot stop people from criticizing you.
You say, I'm not going to get in the ministry because people criticize preachers.
You can't drive a truck without people criticizing you. Do you understand? You say, look, LeBron James, they're saying is like, for this generation, is the greatest basketball player. Quote unquote, I don't care about him, nor am I going to watch him. I promise I won't, okay? But I don't like that they call him King James. It's a mockery. But anyways, they're saying he's the best basketball. Did you know every time he plays basketball, every game, there's a list of comments under his thing of everything he did wrong during that game? He's supposed to be the best basketball player on the court right now. I don't care what you do. You're going to deal with negative, critical, and lies. It never stops. There is no such thing as a critical-free life, okay? The threat was that back in Nehemiah chapter, I think 2 Timothy 3:12 is a very important verse. It's a good verse for every Christian to know. Nehemiah chapter 6, they're telling him you're trying to be king and they're trying to preach about you in Jerusalem. They're saying that that all they do down there in Jerusalem is they worship a man. That man is a dictator. Do you know how many pastors are called dictators? The moment our church split in Shenandoah, the first thing the critics said is, it's man worship. They're doing the same thing with Nehemiah. They're trying that age-old tactic.
All they do down there at that church is worship that preacher.
Can I tell you something? I've been in a lot of independent Baptist churches. I've never been in one where they prayed to the pastor. I've never been in one where they did that. I just heard somebody, and it's normally in your bigger churches that are accused of man worship. But there's all, listen, and somebody called me on the phone and asked me about that last week, and I don't mind. They said, well, this one church, I went there and I just really feel like they worship the pastor. I watched them all Sunday. I said, everybody in that church doesn't worship the pastor. I said, there's weak people that always will go to the pastor about things that you could say some mentally more stable people would not go to the pastor about. They accused Brother Hiles of that. They said, oh, they worship Brother Hiles. There were a few people in the church that would go up to him and say, Brother Hiles, I want to go out to eat. Should I eat pizza or tacos? Okay, everybody's not like that. Do you all understand? The weak will give a church a bad name in a community like that. But normal people don't worship a pastor. Nobody worshiped Brother Hiles when I was there. Nobody prayed towards his office. You know what I mean? I mean, it was goofy. Oh, it's man worship. Okay, there are some cults out there, but that's why they're cults. Because people are worshiped. But no independent, does everybody understand? Calling a church, it's a cult, and they're worshiping a man down there, and that preacher's a dictator. Does everybody see this goes back to Nehemiah 6? This has been happening a long time. There are some pastors that are more controlling than others, but I've never seen a church member. In all the churches I've been in, I've never seen a pastor receive prayer. The Pope does. They bow down and kiss his ring and ew, and his toes and all that other stuff. He receives worship, but no Baptist preacher does. Amen? Isn't it good to see as far as this goes back a ways? This has always been happening. And have you ever noticed something about people who'll say, oh, that pastor, he's a dictator. Look, I've had one. I think in my 5 years of being here, there have been, I'm pretty sure, three people that have walked out while I was preaching that I upset. Okay? One of them I was preaching on being a man. And the guy got upset and he said, you said you're not a man if you do this and you're lazy. Nobody calls me lazy. I said, I wasn't. He was insulted. I was like, look, if the dog's barking, throw a piece of wood at it. If the chain's rattling, if you need to climb the tree, then climb the tree. But he got upset. All I'm saying is, if you ever notice people who call the pastor a dictator never do what the pastor suggests, and you'll notice something about those people. God doesn't even tell them what to do. The only people I've ever heard talk that way, and I'm talking in my years of being saved, are rebels. He's just a dictator. Really? So he's really trying to run your life and manage your home and make sure, oh yes, he does that with everybody in that church. He dealt with that in Tennessee. I'm just telling you, it goes back to Nehemiah 6. And every time somebody says they're worshiping a man, or they are cult, or they're dictator, look at them. So, where do you go to church at?
Oh, I don't go to church.
I didn't think so. So when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? Right? You got plenty of energy to talk about preachers, but boy, no energy to talk about Jesus. You know, I bet if you were filled more with Jesus than you were bitterness, I bet you could talk about Jesus more than the talking about preachers. But Jesus isn't in their heart. I didn't say they weren't saved. I'm just saying they're normally bitter, rebellious people. Watch them. Anytime there should be key words as you get older in the Lord. Ask some of the old timers. When people start talking like that, it's like, it's warning signs. Flags should be going up. It goes back to Nehemiah chapter 6. This is a lie that they're saying. Now, can I tell you, you can't stop people from lying about you. You can't even, see, here's the biggest mistake. If Nehemiah would have went and said, well, let me tell you why this lie isn't right. One, I'm not trying to be king. Two, I don't have people. Would he have been building the wall? It's all designed to get you to stop. Somebody lied about me? And here's where you, Christian, will make your mistake. Well, I'll straighten them out. And you'll soon learn something. You mean every person that's ever told a lie about you and criticized you, you're going to straighten out? Have you... Do you really have that kind of time? Most don't. You know how you answer it? Verse number seven, when Nehemiah said, he just said, that's not true, it's a lie. There's no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. All you can do, look, I've been here 5 years, and in our small farming community, word travels fast. When our church split, my name was Mud for several years. You know what I said? I'm not quitting. I did right. I didn't do anything wrong. I'll just do what? Weather the storm. And then you say, we've met several people up at Food Lion.
Oh, you're the pastor that stole that church there in Mechanicsville.
Two have said that to my wife and I. And I was like, no, I didn't steal nothing. I don't even try to straighten the story.
Well, here, let me tell you what really happened. What really happened?
They're already set on what they believe. They don't want to know anything else. Why would I waste my time saying, well, no, let me tell you what really happened. I'd be wasting my time. I don't. I pray, number one, I first say, that's not true. It's a lie. Just like Nehemiah did. And then verse 2 teaches you how to properly respond. Don't explain yourself. Just ask the Lord for help. Lord, please strengthen my hands. Please help me. Please. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't quit. He didn't try to explain. He didn't defend himself. He just said, that's a lie. That's not true. Dear God, would you please help me to keep on working? Amen. Christian, could I tell you tonight, Nehemiah teaches some wonderful truths. You can't stop people from lying about you, and you can't stop people from criticizing you. So quit trying. Some of you go ballistic when you find out somebody has lied about you. What? I'll straighten it out. And you can't. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't your Bible wonderful to just say, you know what? The proper response, and if you aren't careful, you're going to end up putting out little fires for the rest of your life. What? No, that's not true either. No, quit defending yourself. You do right. And when you lay your head down on that pillow at night, you should know I did everything in my power that I knew how to do. And I don't do everything right. But I've done my best. That's how you sleep with yourself. When everybody's accusing you, oh, you failed, you blew it, you did. You know what? I did my best. Lord, please strengthen my hands. Help me not to quit. What a prayer. What a beautiful prayer. All right? With that in mind, there's nothing you can do when people lie about you and try to destroy your reputation. Jeremiah illustrates this. Okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to use Nehemiah 6 and how they write this letter. He's trying to be king. He preaches about himself. He's just worshiping a man down there. It's a cult. And he is going to respond correctly. Nehemiah gives us that illustration. Now let's go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. Watch this. This weeping prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. There's so many people. I know we could... Look, Nehemiah is not the only one that's been lied about. I'm going to show you a few examples of people who've been criticized and lied about. Jeremiah gets to the point where he wants to quit. His family quit on him. Everybody. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He says, I weep night and day. Look at verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. He said, I just wish I could get away from here. God called Jeremiah, he's called the poor man's preacher. All the rich people and middle class, per se, the tradesmen, were taken to Babylon, and all the poor people were left in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is their preacher, and they hate him. And you see God helping him pour out his heart, and he's saying, I just wish I could just get out of here, away from these people. Look at verse 3. He says, And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Look at verse 4. Take ye heed, everyone his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. So you get the picture. Jeremiah is just sick of the lies. Take your Bible and go to Jeremiah 20 now. We are in chapter 9. Watch what happens. You see it, he's weeping, he's sick of it, he says, I want to just leave. And then when you get to chapter 20, look at verse number 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. God, you didn't tell me being in the ministry was going to be like this. Everybody see his heartbreak? Look at verse number 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Verse 9 is where he quits. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He said, that's it. I quit. I'm not talking about God anymore. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I couldn't stay. I couldn't stay quit. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Look at verse 12. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous. You know what Jeremiah did? He did the same thing Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, that's not true. That's a lie. Dear God, strengthen my hands. And you see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 20. That's it. I quit. And then Jeremiah says, I can't quit. God, you're the strength of my life. Please help me. Everybody see how it's coming back around? Jeremiah is an illustration of that. All I'd like you to leave here tonight with is we looked at Nehemiah and someone being lied about, and you can't change their lies. You know what you can change? How you respond. And it'd be neat if you pulled a recipe saying, because I promise you, if Jesus tarries, you're going to be lied about. And this isn't the only time you've been criticized. There are more battles coming. Amen. I'd like you to be able to respond to them right. Now, that's Jeremiah. Let's look at Jesus. Go to John chapter 8. Well, you turn to John chapter 8. Did you notice in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah said, that's a lie, that's not true, Lord, strengthen my hands, did God stop the people from lying and criticizing? No. When Jeremiah was to the point of weeping, and that's it, I'm going to quit the ministry, I'm so sick of this, did God stop the people from lying? No. And guess what? When people lie about you, God isn't going to stop them either.
Well, I think God should just kill them.
What? Kill everybody that tells a lie? God's going to wipe out the whole earth? God's not going to do that. God's not going to stop them from lying. That's important to understand. Look at what happened when they lied about Jesus. Here in John chapter 8, look at verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father, he tells them. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Does everybody realize what they just said to Jesus? You're an illegitimate child. What's, What a name. This is one of the most intense chapters in your Bible about Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees. And they're calling him. They say, you don't even know who your father is. You're born of fornication. You're an illegitimate child. Then watch, it gets hotter. It gets hotter. Look down at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Jesus told him that. He said, you know, how come my words don't mean anything to you? Because you're lost. Look at the next verse. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, to Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Stop. What's a Samaritan? A half-breed Jew of an Assyrian. So they just looked at Jesus and said, you're a half-breed, and then look what they said, and hast a devil. You're an illegitimate, half-bred, demon-possessed. They're talking to Jesus this way. These are nothing, okay, I think everybody agrees, these are nothing but lies. This is about as, you could call this, vicious as it gets, because nobody's exchanging blows, okay? They'll do that later when they crucify him. But everybody see the violent words? You know what I learned from here? Did God stop them from calling his son an illegitimate, half-breed, demon-possessed person? You know what I learned from this? When they tell lies about you, God's not going to stop them either. Let's look at it one more time. Go to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. Watch what happened. What did God do to stop this lying and this criticism? Nothing. Nothing. Look at Matthew 26. Now this is the morning of the crucifixion, and this is probably early 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, on Wednesday morning. And watch this. Look at verse 59, Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council, notice this, sought false witnesses. You know what they were doing when Jesus was in there? They were going around to people, do you want to lie about him? Do you want to lie about him? Do you have anything you can tell? They sought liars. He's in there getting punched, blindfolded, spit on, and they are going through the crowd saying, you want to tell, you hate him? You hate him too, don't you? Does everybody see that? They're gathering people. Notice what, they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came. They came. There was a lot of people there to lie about Jesus. Now they'd stirred him up. Watch this. It says here, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Two false witnesses. To witness against the Son of God. And even it says later, they couldn't agree. I've written in my Bible, Alexandrius and Sinaiticus. Witness in lie, don't even agree with each other as they testify against the King James Bible and call it a lie. The living word and the written word, two false witnesses. Okay, watch this. And said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. You can look at John later, 2 verses 19 to 21. Jesus never said that. He said, I'll raise it up. He didn't say build it. He could have spoken it into existence, right? He was God. He didn't do that. They're telling a lie. They're getting ready to put Jesus to death. Everybody, here we go. You can't stop people from lying. Did God stop people from lying about his own son? No. That's why it would help if you wouldn't pray, Lord, help him to stop lying. Lord, please. I don't pray that. You know where I learned that from? The Bible. I do pray this. Lord, amidst their lies, please strengthen my hands and help me not to quit. But to pray this prayer, we're so self-serving sometimes when we pray. Lord, help this suffering to stop. Lord, help me to quit going through this. And God says, I'm right here. I can be closer to you now than I ever was in your whole life. And you'll find me true right now than you have ever found me. And you're wanting this to stop? God says, I won't stop this. I didn't stop it for my own son. And I'm not going to stop the lying and the criticizing for you. Watch this. Go to Acts chapter 6. Go to Acts chapter 6. I think you get the point, but let's look at one more illustration. And then I'll show you something that'll help you, all right? Really help you. This is one of those truths I wish I could say, you know what, since you got saved and started coming to church, nobody's going to ever lie about you again. And nobody's ever going to criticize you again. From this point on, till you get to heaven, it's going to be smooth sailing. Wouldn't I be lying? You know what I'd like to? I'd like you to take this and this little Bible study. We're going through and we're looking at examples where people were lied about and criticized and where God didn't stop it. I'm going to show you something at the end here. Let's look at one more. Look at Stephen. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So he started living for God. Look at verse 9. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Watch this. Verse 11. "Then they suborned men." What does suborned mean? It means paid to lie. We're not just looking like they were at Jesus. You want to lie about him. You want to lie about him. They sought false witnesses. When you suborn somebody, they're saying, "Look, I'll give you this if you'll say this." They're paying people to lie about Stephen. They suborned him. Watch this. It says, "Which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God," which he didn't. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Now, out of all of this, verse 15 is amazing. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Okay, that's Acts chapter 6. What happens in chapter 7? Stephen gets stoned. That means they're going to put him in a hole and they're going to start throwing rocks of about 5 to 10 pounds at him, and it's going to start hitting him in the head. And he starts to collapse. And right before they do, though, his face is glowing. He's got the presence of God on him. I think that's the Bible way of saying that. And he isn't praying, "Lord, help him stop lying, and Lord, they're going to kill me if you don't care." I don't think he knows all that. But in the next chapter, he dies. And God didn't stop it. God didn't stop it. Let's end tonight with, look, lies were told about Nehemiah. They were told about Jeremiah. They were told about Jesus. They were told about Stephen. Now take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 5. You know what's wonderful? The Christian life does not make you immune to pain and suffering. It teaches you how to respond properly so you can survive. But people who get lied about, then they have to immediately go to Facebook. "Oh, this is what they said about me. This isn't right. Who agrees with me? Hit the like. Please hit the like." Are you kidding me? How many people can agree with me and can I get on my side? What a waste of time. "This is what really happened. I'm going to tell you." Oh my goodness. And the people are going nuts with it. What do we do before social media? Let it ride. Let it ride. Quit defending yourself. "Oh, I just got to straighten it out." You're not going to. Some people are set on what they believe. They don't want to know the truth, and you're going to change them with an argument? Really? You're wasting your time, and you really need to stay on the wall. Keep building the wall. Quit defending yourself. It's not going to matter. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Watch this. Look at verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall," I wish you'd just think about this later on, "revile you and persecute you," and watch, "and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." When you are lied about, all you have to ask, you don't have to go defend yourself. All you have to do is say, "Is that true?" The only thing that needs to be said is, "That's not true, that's a lie. Lord, strengthen my hands." And then watch this, Christian. If you would just realize, you're blessed. At that point, you're blessed. Nobody thinks about this. Nobody thinks, look, we're not persecuted like they are in China, and I understand that. But everybody's had cutting words said about them and things that Well, you can either go, watch, and try to get it to stop. You stop talking about me this way and you quit. Or, how about this, Christian? Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at how blessed you are when people say things that aren't true about you and realize God's blessing you at that time. Why would I want it to stop? God's giving me a special blessing at that time. Look, watch what happens. So I get a blessing then when men say revile evil, say evil things about you. And then notice verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Christian, when they do lie about you, I wish you'd remember Matthew chapter 5. You get a blessing right then when you're lied about, right then when you're criticized falsely, and you get rewards in heaven. Let me ask you one more time. Think with me. Since Jesus said, at that moment, I'm blessed, why would my flesh's first response, well, I've got to make this stop? I think if I was spiritually in my right mind, I'd turn to Matthew 5, and I would be like, make it happen, Cap'n. Keep it coming. Because the more you run your yak-yak and the more you criticize, the more blessed I am. You say, you're a nut. I'm trying to think things spiritually. And most people don't do that. They run to the person. You better stop this. If you're viewing it properly, you're blessed. Isn't that beautiful? That's how come Nehemiah just said, Lord, strengthen my hands. Help me not to quit. Because they're going to run their yak-yaks. They're going to do it till they get saved or Jesus calls us home. But Lord, long as they are, you said I'm blessed. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Wow. Next time somebody tells a lie about you, you might want to come home and just, whoo, honey, we're going out to eat. No, I'm not saying that that's necessarily how you're being blessed. I'm just saying people don't think that way. They think the world's way. You know what? First Peter chapter 3, and then we'll be done. First Peter chapter 3, all the way back near Revelation. First Peter chapter 3, ready? First Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't lose any sleep over it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse number 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. God says, you just make sure when you're being lied about, you're being criticized, you make sure your conscience is clear and you did your best. Through time, God will bless you, God will sustain you, and it'll eventually get figured out. I'm going to be lied about as a pastor. I already know that. It has not happened. It's happened elsewhere, and it's going to happen here. They're saying horrible things about our preacher. If you're trying to do anything for God, I'm just telling you, you're going to be lied about and criticized. Nehemiah teaches you that. Quit trying to defend yourself. Learn the Lord is your refuge. And the prayer you need to pray is, Lord, like Nehemiah 6, strengthen my hands. Help me not to quit. Help me not to quit. You say, you respond that way because you're a preacher. I wish so badly every person in here, in this media-crazed day, where opinions are mattering more than they ever have in history. Die to it. Oh my goodness, let it go. Let the heathen rage. That's what they do. They're in turmoil over nothing. And I hope tonight's Bible study reminds you, when that day comes, you're blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, I know these truths here in Nehemiah. Lord, what you've given us to pull from as your children. Please bless these people. And Lord,